Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hand of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was wrong against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You guys know I don't like this thing, right? It's too tall for me. I'm too short. You guys get the B team today, and the B team's not going to use this. Pastor Bob is with family. You know his family in town, and so he is celebrating with them. I'm not really sure where he is today. I know he's going to be all over the place this weekend. So they're just running around and enjoying one another as families should do. And so we're very pleased that he has opportunity to do that. Since Easter, the 5 o'clock worship service has been doing a series we're calling Res Life. I got enamored with the book of Colossians right at Easter Sunday. I was preparing to preach for the sunrise service Easter Sunday morning and our evening service on Easter Sunday. And I wanted to bring a word that was more than just retelling the story of 2,000 years ago. I wanted to get to the point where we were talking about what difference it makes in our lives today. What does the resurrection do for us today? I've shared before, I had an aha moment for me that was probably mundane for everybody else. But for me, it was a big deal when I was in late high school to realize that one of the reasons we celebrate Easter is not just to talk about what happened back then, but what is true today. That word is present tense. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive, and he lives and walks with us even today. And so I wanted to bring that forward, and I found this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And I like a translation of scripture called The Message, and the way that they say it just says it really well for me. He says, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. If you're serious about living resurrection life, act like it. And so from Easter until Pentecost on Sunday evenings, we're kind of exploring, well, what in the world does that mean? How do you act like it? And we're spending some time just going through the book of Colossians. And so you're kind of meeting me in the middle of the series sermon here. And we share together in the second chapter of Colossians. But I want to give you just a little bit of background, a little bit of what we've learned is that this town, Colossae, to whom this letter is written, was a town that was sort of in decline. People were moving out of Colossae to move to Laodicea, which was only about 10 miles away. And so Colossae was kind of going downhill, and other towns around them were beginning to build up. And in Colossae, there was a great many religions. There were Jews living in Colossae, but there were also people who still worshipped the Roman and the Greek gods, the pantheon. They were in Colossae. People who were emperor worshippers were in Colossae. Pagans and cults and all kinds of religions were in Colossae. And out of that mess, a church grew up. They were 25 or 30 years old, this church, a group of Christians, and the Apostle Paul writes them this letter to encourage them. One of the reasons I got intrigued with Colossae is because when you read scholars who tell you about these things, their description of religion in Colossae sounds to me a lot like religion in the United States today. Lots of people just put all the religions together. It took a little bit of this one and a little bit of this one and a little bit of that one, and they mashed it all together and said, this is what I believe. And actually, that became the norm. To follow one religion? Well, you weren't enlightened if you only believed in one. You needed to get a piece of all of these different areas. And so it's into that culture that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to encourage a little church and to say, you've got it all because you have Jesus. And it's into that that we find ourselves this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God, open us up to hear you speak to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you know that in Alabama it's illegal to wear a fake mustache that causes laughter in church? In Fairbanks, Alaska, it's illegal to feed alcoholic beverages to a moose, and generally just a bad idea. In Chicago, it's illegal to fish in your pajamas. Monkeys are forbidden to smoke cigarettes in South Bend, Indiana. It's illegal to wear a goatee without a license in Massachusetts. Some of us need to register. In Newark, New Jersey, this is one of my favorites, it's illegal to sell ice cream after 6 p.m. unless the customer has a note from his doctor. Run to your physician. In South Dakota, it's illegal to lie down and fall asleep in a cheese factory. Just to pause for a moment, I want the backstory to that one. Who thought we needed that law? I'm not sure. In Tennessee, it's illegal to lasso to catch a fish, and probably pretty impractical. In Vermont, it's illegal to deny the existence of God. And I like this one. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, no pastor may tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during church services. We'd be in big, big trouble in this place. Now, I got those things off the internet, so they have to be true, right? Everything you read on the internet. No, I have no idea the validity of those things. But you've heard some of those before. Some of those laws that appeared on the books that had some value, had some reason at one point, and after years, they just stay there even though nobody enforces them anymore. You know, they're still on the books somewhere. Have you ever just felt like you're surrounded by rules? Ever just felt that you're surrounded by rules and regulations? Some of the people in the church who like rules the least are youth pastors. I went to a seminar years ago for youth pastors where the one giving the seminar said, if there is not a rule in your church that was made because of your ministry, you're not as successful as you think you are. And he gave two examples from his ministry. One was no soccer in the sanctuary. Yeah, why did they have to make that rule? You can only guess. My favorite, though, is no skateboarding in the baptismal pool. Apparently a lock-in gone out of control. Yeah. Rules. Lots of people see us that way. They see the church as a rule-filled organization. They see Christians as people who just want to tell you what you can't do, what you shouldn't do. It's my hope that we're so much more than that. But that's how we're perceived in the world often, as just as people who see ourselves as the gatekeepers of right and wrong. I remember when I was applying to college, I wanted to go to a Christian school, and I applied to one Christian school in particular, and along with the college application, we had to send in all of the academic stuff. There was a covenant that they asked you to sign. The covenant included that you would not bring cards or dice onto campus. Now, my family played pinochle since I was a kid. I learned to play cards very, very young. It was an activity in my Italian grandmother's house that we would sit around the table and they would just play cards. There was nothing evil in card playing. And dice, well, that took every good board game right out the window. So I took the covenant and put it in the application and put the application away and never filled it out. I didn't even want to apply to that school. Rules. We make these rules that in some ways are intended to simply do this: to label the people who are in and label the people who are out. If you do believe or say A, B, or C, you're good. If you don't, you're not. And if you don't do X, Y, or Z, you're good. And if you do those things, you're not. We want those clear divisions. We want to make little, you know, boxes, and we want to know who's going to heaven and who's not. We want to be the gatekeepers. It's into a very similar culture that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, and it's this section that we're dealing with this morning in the second chapter. Katie, you did a wonderful job with a very long piece of Scripture. My lay reader at 8:30 let me know how long the piece of Scripture was. It was a long piece, and I kept wanting to edit it and shorten it down, but I wanted you to get the whole list. And so here's a list of some of the things that the Apostle Paul is addressing. For example, in verse 11, he's talking about circumcision. He says that people, there must have been a conflict in Colossae where people were saying, well, you know what? You're not really in unless you've been circumcised. You're not really good. And Paul says, no. In Christ, you were circumcised in the putting off of the old sinful nature. In verse 16, there's this conflict over food laws. Begins with these words: do not let anyone judge you by. One scholar says that may be better translated as, don't let anybody tell you you don't belong because. Really setting boundaries. You're going to shut people out. And the reason? Don't let anybody say you don't belong because you don't eat and drink the right things. And then that verse continues, or by the holidays that you subscribe to, whether they be the annual holidays of a religious festival, the monthly festival of the new moon, or the weekly festival of the Sabbath day. And then in verse 18, there's another one. It says this: "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." I have no idea what that means. I struggled really hard with that. I read that. I'm not really sure. So I turn to the scripture translation that I like called The Message, and it simply says this, and I can relate. "Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions." This is about worship, right? Don't let people tell you how you should worship. You don't have to worship like me. You know, I like singing. I like singing a lot. And for me, singing is worshipful. But I see some of you, and you can't wait for the song to be over, and there's no worship going on at all when we're singing, because we just want it done. Some of us can worship when we draw a picture, when we paint, when we write, when we sing, when we play our instruments, when we dance, whatever we do, when we're doing it to the glory of God, it's an act of worship. And here the issue is angels. There must have been people who really liked angels. I'm not really sure what's going on. But they're telling you how to worship. And Paul says, no. No. Don't let those people shut you out. Rules. The rules only get us so far. One more verse, verse 17. It says this. There you go. The rules, he's still talking about the rules. The rules are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. This is a really interesting verse, because what he's saying is the shadow are the things you can see, touch, taste, and feel. But the reality is Christ, walking with Christ. I want to share with you a little video clip that to me is just a parable in video. It's called Step by Step, and shows a little bit about what we're talking about and the difference between following the rules and living the life. Do any of you watch Dancing with the Stars? Anybody? Somebody's watching it because it's very popular. There's another one on Saturday nights when there's nothing else on TV, and at times Diane and I will watch it. It's called Your Mama Don't Dance. And it's professional dancers who get one of their parents to be their partner. And it's fun to watch, because the difference between, you know, the good dance, the ones that we think are good, and the ones that aren't, is the ones that are struggling, you can see them thinking. You can almost read their lips as they count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2. You know, they're working to do it right. And the ones that are successful, they just dance. I equate it for me, I'm not a dancer as you might have guessed, but I am a coach. I like coaching my children in soccer and in baseball, and I am a very unsuccessful soccer coach. I believe I am 0 for every game I've ever coached in my entire life. I don't think I've ever won a game. Now, the games I coach, they're not supposed to be keeping score, but somebody always is. And they let us know if we've won or lost. Baseball, I only allow myself to be an assistant coach because I want to win at something. And we're doing well in baseball. We played our first game yesterday and it was really good. But my joy is not in the game so much. It's not in the winning and the losing. My joy is in teaching kids a new skill. I love teaching one of the young girls how to kick a soccer ball. Everybody thinks they know how to kick a soccer ball, but we can teach them an effective way. And we can teach a kid how to feel the ground or how to get under a pop fly. And in the beginning, you know what it's like. They're awkward. They're thinking. They're trying so hard to follow exactly what we've told them to do. And then one day, out of nowhere, like a light switch coming on, they just do it. And they kick a ball farther than they've ever kicked it before. Or they hit better than they've ever hit. Or they throw a ball faster than they've ever thrown it before. No longer just trying to follow the rules, but now they know how to do it. They're living it. They're doing it. The footprints on the floor, the motions of how to throw or kick or hit, these rules of religion that the Apostle Paul is addressing are a mere shadow. The reality is Christ, living and walking with Christ. Take a look at how this section that we read today begins. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. It says this: "As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." That word "live" is actually a Greek word, and the literal translation is walk. Walk in Him. Walk with Him. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is telling us that it's not about getting the steps just right. It's about walking with the One who loves you and whom you love. Walking in Christ, living in Christ. As those who have accepted Jesus, you and I are citizens of heaven who are living here on earth. Through our baptism, we've been resurrected with Christ, but we still live in a broken world. Through Christ, we're complete, but we're not done. The Bible tells us that as the people of God, we're not just simply to go through the motions, but to walk and live with Christ. The Bible promises us, Jesus in John chapter 10, which was read last week, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," Jesus says. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that, "As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." Let us pray together. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us for the times when we have wanted to fix the rules and decide who's in and who's out. Forgive us, O God, when we have allowed others to impose things upon us and we try to live up to their standards instead of yours. And today, O God, we just pray that you will send us out from this place to live the life that you have offered to us as we walk in Christ, not just going through the motions, but really living in Him. All of this we ask in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior. Amen.